All right. William, is your mom here? Did you drive yourself out here? Huh. You rode your bike all the way here. That's great. Do what, Matt? What'd you say? Oh, yeah, he's learning a good lesson there. That's great. All right. Well, let's see. Announcements. Let me look at my announcements here. I think we y'all had ladies' fellowship last night. Remember teen retreat December 28th through 31st. And if you're interested, and for those of you watching online, hello. Those of you watching online, teen retreat, if the teens are interested, if you got teens that are interested, let me know. I'm going to be registering, not this week, but next week we'll be registering for anyone who is interested. And it is December 28th through 31st. So it's a little bit shorter than camp. You leave Monday, you come back Thursday. And so, but we got a few months away from that. Just let me know. That way we can get you registered. All right, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 12 is the verse we're going to look at. There's five attributes mentioned in verse 12. We're going to talk about putting on the new man, I want to call it a dress code for the new man, but it's more than that. I mean, it's a new man. It's just a whole new human being, a whole new person. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Five things there, five attributes that are associated with the new man. But let's pray and then talk about this new man. Father, I pray that you would help us this evening. Pretty straightforward characteristics that we're looking at. But things we got to keep in mind and think about as far as putting on these things and making a conscious effort to do it. But I pray that you'd help us be encouraged, help us in this midweek service to get fed the way we need to get fed and nourished the way we need to get nourished and helped the way we need to get helped. And I thank you for each soul that's here. And I pray you'd bless each soul for being here, and then for those that are watching online, that you bless them as well, and pray that you would encourage and help them as well at home. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Real straightforward characteristics. Five of them mentioned in verse 12, but just to get a couple cross-references to understand this putting on and things like that. Look up in verse 10. It says, "And have put on the new man." Put on the new man. All right, Sunday school class. Does anyone know who the new man is? Do it. Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. Yes. And let me give you a couple cross references. Yeah, just say Jesus to every question. The Bible, you know, just you get it. That's it. Look over in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Romans 13 and verse 14, just for quick cross-reference. Romans 13, 14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." There you go. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord, in Colossians, through Paul, says, put on the new man, that's Jesus Christ. And it's more than, we can go back over to Colossians, it's more than just a uniform, it's more than just some clothes, it's more than, some of you at your workplace, you have a uniform you wear, you put the scrubs on. You remember when, I don't think Burger King does it anymore. They used to have these hats, these little hats that they would wear. Yeah, Krispy Kreme hats. Anyway, yeah, they had these little funny hats, but, if you worked there, you had to wear the hats, and if you work at Whataburger, like Ben over here, he puts on the Whataburger uniform and all that kind of thing. So you get the idea. If you serve a function, if you're hired by a company, they expect you to put on something that represents who they are, and you're expected to act a certain way and look a certain way depending on your position and all that. Well, as a Christian, if you're saved, he says in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, so not as a Whataburger employee, or although that can be good, not as a Burger King employee, not as whatever the company is, but as the elect of God. All right, so if you're saved, that's your position. You are elect, not like Calvin said, you're elect where you got picked and the Lord just kind of, rolled the dice and you got in and somebody else didn't make it or whatever. If you're elect, Jesus Christ is the elect, and you get put into Jesus Christ and you get all the blessings that are in Jesus Christ because you're associated with Jesus Christ. So he says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That is the relationship God has with his saints. Put on these things: bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. These are all attributes of the new man. These are all attributes of Jesus Christ. And there's five of them that we'll talk about this evening. And we'll just, they're straightforward. They're fairly simple. But we need to be reminded of them because our natural tendency is to not do any of these things. The natural tendency is to do the opposite of every single one of these things. So let's just take these as they show up. Number one, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Mercy. Mercies is a good definition. It implies its benevolence, its tenderness, its mildness, its pity or compassion, things like that. But the key element in mercy is there has to be an offense somewhere. You don't even begin with mercy, or mercy doesn't even begin until there is an offending party. And then there's an opportunity for mercy and clemency and things like that. And so the Lord says, just like the way he is, he is, in his character, he's merciful. That's his first response, that's his first reaction. That's the way he treats people. I mean, you see it in the garden, going all the way back to Genesis with Adam and Eve sinning, and they're not immediately struck dead, but what the Lord does is he kills a lamb and he clothes them and all that, and the Lord just, he suffers with humanity for years and years and years and all that kind of thing. But his first response to man's sin is mercy. And so that's God's character. And if you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ and you have the righteousness of God and Jesus Christ imputed to you, and you are therefore the elect of God, he says you ought to put on the same things that characterize God Almighty. This is the thing that characterizes God: mercy. I'll give you a little cross reference here, not too far away from Colossians, but look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. says, if there be therefore any consolation, Philippians 2:1, if there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. There's several descriptions in there, but you see those mercies again. I mean, you could do a whole series of studies on the mercy of God. I give you one little illustration that came to mind while I was doing this. I think it was last year. when there was a Dallas police officer, a lady. I don't know if y'all remember this, but her name was Amber Geiger, and she had responded to a call, and she went to the wrong house or the wrong apartment. I think it was like upstairs, and the real apartment was downstairs or something like that. Anyway, she was at the wrong apartment responding to this call, and apparently the call stated or implied there was a gun involved or something like that. So she was ready with her gun, and she came into this apartment, and she shot this guy sitting on his couch. His name was, I think it was Botham John. Botham John. And he's sitting on his couch, and he gets shot. And, you know, in her mind, she's trying to respond to this call. She doesn't know the whole situation. She comes in, she shoots this guy, kills him. And in court, of course, she's guilty of this. And it wasn't premeditated murder or anything. She was responding. But in court, I remember this video of the brother of Botham John. And I'm trying to remember his name. I can't remember his name. Anyway, his brother is on the stand, and he says this. I wrote down what he said here. Brant is his name. He said this to Amber Geiger, and she was really sorry for. There's nothing you can do. She's killed this man's brother, and there's no recourse. She doesn't have any way of helping this or resolving this situation. And so she's crying in the court, and the brother of Botham John, he says this in the statement. He says, if you truly are sorry, I can speak for myself. I forgive, and I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone can say it again, I'm speaking for myself, but I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I presently want the best for you. And I wasn't going to ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what Botham would want you to do. And the best would be to give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that Botham would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible. And this is part of the video. He says, can I give her a hug, please? And he gets off the stand, and he goes and hugs this lady, and she's just crying, and he's crying, and then the judge is crying, and everybody in the courtroom's crying, and all that is going on. But what that is an act of mercy. That's mercy. There's nothing she can do to resolve this situation. She's killed his brother. And instead of choosing bitterness and hatred and anger and things like that, which you see so much of now. I mean, there's so much of it now. He chooses mercy, and you ought to go home and, I mean, you can watch the little clip of it. I'm sure it's all over the place, but that's mercy. That's mercy. And it is a bright spot in a dark world is what it is. It's really a bright spot in a dark world. The second thing is, so that's mercy. You understand what mercies are. The second thing he says in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, Second thing is kindness. Kindness. And kindness is kind of like mercy. It's goodwill, it's benevolence, it's a disposition which delights in the contributing to the happiness of somebody else, where you want the best, you want the other party to be happy and to be just the best for them. It's kindness. Unlike mercy, however, there doesn't necessarily have to be an offense there. It's just kindness. It's just a general temperament of goodwill towards somebody. Just you want their wants, their distresses, all those things to be met and alleviated. And I remember they made a movie out of it, and I'm sure y'all remember the movie Schindler's List. And Oscar Schindler, that is what he did for 1,200 Jews who were headed to the gas chambers in Germany and Poland. What he did for 1,200 Jews to work in his factory and to hide them, those were acts of kindness. I mean, it was just general goodwill toward other people. And he may not have been a great character in other parts of his life or whatever, but that whole protecting and seeking the protection and the help of these folks, I mean that whole thing about hiring them in the factory and hiding them out and things like that, those were just. That's just an act of kindness, just general kindness, goodwill toward people. And, it's a great example of kindness. I don't know if he is saved or not saved, and it's quite a testimony of a man who just did something like that. And I don't know his relationship to the Lord, but that kindness is a testimony in a world that is dark. So kindness, if you're saved, one of the things you put on in the new man, as a new man, put on the new man, Jesus Christ, you put on mercies, you put on kindness. And those things are things that have to be done intentionally and things that don't happen by accident. You and I know how contagious anger is, and how contagious fear is, and how contagious bitterness is, and how contagious just these terrible elements of sin. And I mean, one person, they're angry, their spirit's bad, and it starts a whole domino effect, and this other person's mad, and then you're mad. And I mean, it's a contagious thing. But on the other hand, if you can find some kindness, you can find some mercies, that can also be contagious. That can also be an encouragement to lost people and saved people. So things we need to be reminded of. Put on mercies. If you're the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on mercies. Put on kindness. Here's the third one. Humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. Humbleness is low, and it's just opposed to high and mighty or high and lofty. It's just lowly. It is, like Paul would say it this way. In fact, let's look at it. Look at Romans chapter 12. I'll give you a good verse about this. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Humbleness of mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. You can think highly of yourself, or you can prefer others over yourself. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly and according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So humbleness of mind is the opposite of thinking highly of yourself. So Paul says, he says, so don't think yourself more highly than you ought to think. And you'll see it in Philippians. We don't have to go there, but he says you ought to have an esteem of others more than yourself. That's the way Jesus Christ did it. It says of Jesus Christ, it says he came into the world to minister and to save sinners. He esteemed. You can't even imagine. I can't imagine Jesus Christ, who created all things, stepping into a sinful world with sinful people and esteeming those people more than himself, to the point that he was willing to lay down his life, die for sinners, and just the humility of mind. I mean, it's all in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, 6, 7, all in there. But humbleness of mind is just it's opposed to being lofty and thinking of yourself high and mighty and those kinds of things. I mean, that's I give you an example in the Bible. There's one time, Ahab was a terrible king. I mean, he was wicked, just a terrible king. There's two verses in the Bible about Ahab that are really interesting, though, that say something about how God, the value God puts on humility. Ahab, throughout his life, he's wicked, he does terrible things. But there's a point in his life, almost at the end, where the Bible records that he humbled himself and he, I don't know if he fasted, but he humbled himself, he put on sackcloth, and he was humiliating himself before God. And the Lord said to him, because you've humbled yourself, I'm going to defer judgment until a later time. I'm going to defer judgment until a future generation because you've humbled yourself. And this is a guy that's just wicked and wicked on top of wicked. And so when you have a guy like that, and then the Lord sees that man humble himself, and he says, well, because you've humbled yourself, I'm going to defer judgment. That to me shows how much value God puts on his humility. I mean, it is all through the Bible. Pride cometh before the fall, haughty spirit before great destruction, all those kinds of things. That's the opposite of humility. But humility, the Lord can work with humility. He can work with humility. It reminds me of guys in warfare and in the trenches and things like that. And I've heard the stories and things from friends and things like that. They talk about keeping your head down and when there's fire and keeping your head down. I mean, that reminds me of humility. It's just like, keep your head down so you don't get your head shot off. Spiritually speaking, I mean, just keep your head down. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. So, humbleness of mind. Back over in Colossians. Let's go back over there and see two more things. Real simple. Humbleness of mind. And then, number four is meekness. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Put on this thing. Put on meekness. Meekness. All right, here's another Sunday school question. You ready? Ready? The Bible, Jesus. So in the Bible, there's one man that's mentioned as more meek than all other men. Does anyone know who he was? Who? The Bible? No, it's not the Bible. Not Jesus. It specifically says he was more meek than all men. So Old Testament. That's a little hint. Moses. It was Moses. Moses is the man. So when you think about meekness, it's just a soft sort of a temper, gentleness, it's forbearance under injuries and provocation. And that's the guy you want leading a bunch of Israelites, because he's not going to get easily rattled or frustrated, or he probably doesn't even want the position that he's in. And when I think about meekness and Moses and just meekness in general, you know, that there are some folks that are ambitious to be in leadership positions, and a lot of times they don't make the greatest leaders. And there are other folks who don't really want the position, but it's kind of put on them because they just take care of things, and they're known to take care of things, particularly whatever the responsibility is, and they get put into a position kind of like Moses. And Moses just wants to serve the Lord, and that turns into, okay, you're going to lead these millions of Israelites out of Egypt, and you're going to lead them through the wilderness and into the promised land and give them the law and all those things. And Moses he's not looking for a title, he's not looking for a position, he's just trying to serve God. And that responsibility, that spirit, that unprovoked sort of, you know, just trying to do the right thing, that turns into a leadership position that is one of the most well-known people in God's history, Moses. So meekness, it is a just kind of a gentle, unprovoked. I've heard it is like a power that's under control. It's sort of just a restraint. But you get the idea. I mean, you understand the spirit of meekness, and you understand the quality of it. Jesus Christ did say, yeah, he is meek and lowly. That was one of his attributes. And just like it is here, putting on the new man, he is meek and lowly. So he defines this attribute. And then last is this, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Two things about this one that are really hard to swallow. Number one, like mercy, long-suffering doesn't begin until there's an injury. Then it starts. Number two, long-suffering is long. And it takes a while. And it lasts a long time. And I've heard, and I think it bears repeating, patience, long-suffering, things like that. It's one thing to go through trouble and injury and hurt and just have those things happen to you. That doesn't make a person patient or long-suffering just because bad things or injuries happen to them. What makes you long-suffering is that you stay doing the right thing amongst the injuries and the bad things that are going on. You keep the same path, or you stay down the right road. So you suffer long, but you're doing the right thing under provocation, under injury, those kinds of things. The main element in long suffering, one of the main elements, is not being easily provoked. You're flying off the handle, things like that. What happens is you lose track and you start down another course, and immediately you're no longer long-suffering. You're reacting, or you're responding to some injury. A great verse in the Bible about long-suffering, there's so many in the Bible about this, but I'll show you one here. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. Sometimes long-suffering can be mistaken for inactivity or just carelessness or no emotion or something like that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse, I think it's 15. Maybe it's 1 Peter 3:15. I got the wrong verse here. Maybe it is the right verse. There it is. Yeah, that's right. 2 Peter 3:15. It says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. That's an interesting way of defining salvation. That God just puts up with sinners and continues to put up with sinners and continues to put up with sinners, all the while treating them well, all the while trying to give them blessings, and all the while trying to help. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. I'll read you one more that was right before this. It says this: the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. This is verse 9. As some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, you know, I remember, well, I think of the way the Lord looks at us, looks at my life, looks at people's lives. He just watches generation after generation of people. And he watches people live and die and live and die and live and die and live and die. And maybe that makes it a little bit easier to be long-suffering with people when you're outliving everybody, when you're just watching things happen and people and their cycle of life and all that kind of thing. I don't know. But one of the things that is evident in this verse, long-suffering can be misconstrued as a lack of activity or a lack of doing anything. But I give you a thought on that. Sometimes people, particularly these days, as a pastor, I get up here and preach and teach, open up the Bible, and you find, you know, I don't know how it was 50 years ago, 100 years ago, but you find that most folks are just not that familiar with the Bible, just not that familiar with it, and particularly lost folks. And so if you're going to give somebody the gospel or teach them about their sin or teach them about Jesus Christ, it's probably going to take a while. There's a lot of things to consider when you get hit in the face with God's assessment of your own life versus what you thought your own life was all about. And when someone gets hit with that, they got a lot to think about. They got a lot to ponder, and they got a lot of things to a lot of decisions they got to make, and it's just a lot of thoughts that go into that. And you got to let people think about it, and you got to let folks mull it over in their own minds. I remember there's a fellow in Corpus, I told you all this story before, but I remember going to his house for a year, maybe a year and a half, and every couple months or so, go over and we'd sit on the porch, and he was a Catholic, and he wasn't saved, but he was interested. I mean, interested enough to have a conversation. So he'd sit on the porch, and we'd go through, probably talk for an hour, hour and a half, maybe 45 minutes sometimes, if he was in kind of a rush or whatever. But over a year and a half, he had to process information that was totally new information, had to think about his life the way it was, and in context of how God had spelled out his own life. And all through that process, you know, the Lord is just, he's just long-suffering. He's just waiting and waiting and giving information and giving revelation and giving revelation. What I'm saying is, long-suffering, when Peter describes long-suffering as salvation, that is a great description and absolutely necessary and becoming more and more necessary as time goes on. I mean, people are getting less and less. I mean, I think you get the point, but just try to put yourself in somebody's shoes. You hear the Bible. You show up at a church, and you hear the Bible preached maybe for the first time ever. I don't know. You may have heard stuff on the radio or something, but you sit under Bible preaching and you've got a lot to think about at this point. You got a lot to consider. You got to think about, okay, what I just heard doesn't match my life. Now, what do I need to change? What do I need to do? And so there's a processing, there's stuff going on, and it's just a long suffering process of revelation and allowing someone to think about it and process all that kind of thing. Like I said, you get the idea. So the Lord is long suffering in that. He's like the father and the prodigal son. I mean, he waits and he allows, sometimes he allows sin to just run its course. Sometimes that's necessary. You just have to allow it to run its course. You're not going to head it off in the past or anything. You got to allow it to do its thing. And equally, you got to allow sometimes the words of God to work on somebody. Let the Holy Spirit do some work and not keep inserting and I mean, just let them mull on it a little bit. Long suffering. Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. I mean, if he put the hammer down every time there was sin, I mean, there wouldn't be anything left. But the Lord's long suffering. So he says to his own people, he says, now you put on long suffering. You put it on. You put on mercy. You put on humbleness of mind. You put on kindness. You put on long suffering. You put on meekness. You put on these things because that's the way I am. That's the way I am. And so, nothing else. I hope it's an encouragement. But these things don't come natural. They're part of the new man who is Jesus Christ. And if you're elect, if you're beloved of God and you're a saint and you've trusted Jesus Christ and you got the righteousness of God, he says, all right, you're part of my family. Now put on the things that are characteristic of my family and act this way and think this way and treat others this way. So, few things, five things that deal with a new man. But let's pray, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, I pray it's been helpful. Things that we need to think about, things that we need to be encouraged about and be reminded of. And it's more than just putting on clothes and to cover the flesh. It's a whole new person, putting on the new man. It's a whole new person. Old things passed away, behold, all things are become new. And in Jesus Christ, that's the truth. That's the truth. Father, I pray that you'd help us remember these things and make the applications where we need to make the applications. We give everybody a safe trip home where they're going. And thank you for these words, and thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.